Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for May 15, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, The Leader Within.
I want to go to 1 Samuel 17, and I'm going to stay pretty close to my script this morning because I want to stay within the time frame that I have, and I want to make sure I get things said that need to be said. Scripture reading is long, I will prepare you, but I couldn't tell this story any better than the author of the Message Bible tells this great, famous story of David and Goliath. So let's dive in here and let's talk about what happens. What happens when somebody who is not viewed by anybody as a leader, not viewed by their family as a leader, not viewed by their nation as a leader, only by themselves, who took responsibility and had this incredible impact on his nation and on his world, and now is the most famous king of Israel, King David. 1 Samuel 17:11, when Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge. This was Goliath, if you know the story. They were terrified and lost all hope. Enter David. He was the son of Jesse the Ephrathite from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse, the father of eight sons, was himself too old to join Saul's army. Jesse's three older sons had followed Saul to war. The names of the three sons who joined up with him were Saul, Eliab, and the firstborn, next, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest son. While his three oldest brothers went to war with Saul, David went back and forth from attending to Saul to attending his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Each morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made this speech, his speech. One day, Jesse told David his son, it's hard to read it in the Bible you don't regularly read it in. Jesse told David his son, take this sack of cracked wheat and these 10 loaves of bread and run down to your brothers in the camp. And take these 10 wedges of cheese to the captain of their division. Check in on your brothers to see whether they're getting along all right, and let me know how they're doing. Saul and your brothers and all the Israelites in their war with the Philistines in the Oak Valley. David was up at the crack of dawn, having arranged for someone to tend his flock, took the food and was on his way just as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the army was moving into battle formation, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines moved into position facing each. David left his bundles of food in the care of a sentry, ran to the troops who were deployed and greeted his brothers. While they were talking together, the Philistine champion Goliath of Gath stepped out from the front lines of the Philistines and gave his usual challenge. David heard him. The Israelites to a man fell back the moment they saw the giant, totally frightened. The talk among the troops was, have you ever seen anything like this? This man openly and defiantly challenging Israel? This man, the man who kills this giant, will have it made. The king will give him a huge reward, offer his daughter as a bride, and give his entire family a free ride. David, who was talking to the men standing around him, and asked, what's in it for the man who kills the Philistine and gets rid of this ugly blot on Israel's honor? Who does he think he is anyway, this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of God? They told him what everyone was saying about what the king would do for the man who killed the Philistine. Eliab, his older brother, heard David fraternizing with the men and lost his temper. What are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business, tending that scrawny flock of sheep? Know what you're up to. I know what you're up to. You've come down here to see the sights, hoping for a ring-signed seat at a bloody battle. What is it with you? Replied David. All I did was ask a question. Ignoring his brother, he turned to someone else asking the same question and got the same answers before. The things David was saying were picked up and reported to Saul. Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul answered David, you can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced, and he's been at this fighting business since before you were born. David said, I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or bear came and took a flock from the lamb, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who's taunting the God who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear. God will deliver me from this Philistine. Saul said, go, and God help you. Then Saul outfitted David as a soldier in his armor. He put his bronze helmet on his head and belted his sword on him over the armor. David tried to walk, but he could hardly budge. David told Saul, I can't even move with all this stuff on me. I'm not used to this. And he took it all off. Then David took his shepherd's staff, selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack, and with his sling in his hand approached Goliath. As the Philistines paced back and forth, his shield bearer in the front of him, he noticed David. He took one look down at him and sneered, a mere youngster, apple-cheeked and peach-fuzzed. The Philistine ridiculed David. Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? And he cursed him by his gods. Come on, said the Philistine, I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice. David answered, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a battle axe. I come at you in the name of the Lord, the God of the angel armies. This very day, God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you. Cut off your head and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and the coyotes. And everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. That roused the Philistines, and he started toward David. David took off from the front line, and David reached into his pocket for a stone, slung and hit the Philistine head hard in the forehead. Embedding the stone deeply, the Philistine crashed face down in the dirt. What is a leader? What is a leader? Is it someone who is just loud and opinionated? That's what we sometimes think of as a leader. Is it someone who's extroverted and outgoing? That's another stereotype of a leader. Is it someone who has a title or an identified position? We all know people with titles and positions who aren't leaders, right? You probably work for someone like that. Another stereotypical definition of a leader is someone with lots of charisma. Some people seem to think that leadership is the ability to see what's wrong and point it out. And leaders do all of those things I've just mentioned, and they are sometimes charismatic and extroverted and all of that. But that's not what a leader is. Some people think a leader is just being a critic. And other people define a leader as a boss. If you're just a boss, you're definitely not a leader. John Maxwell said, the boss drives his workers. The leader coaches them. The boss depends on authority, the leader on goodwill. The boss inspires fear, the leader inspires enthusiasm. The boss says I, the leader says we. The boss fixes the blame for the breakdown, the leader fixes the breakdown. The boss knows how it is done, the leader shows how. The boss says go, the leader says let's go. It's a difference between a boss and a leader. Here's a diagram, here's a little picture that shows you what we think of leader. We think the leader is the guy with a megaphone. You think the leader is necessarily the guy who's up here on this stage right now, got a microphone strapped to his head. Doesn't make me a leader. Doesn't at all make me a leader just because I preach a sermon. Webster's Dictionary defines leadership as a power or ability to lead other people. Let me give you just a bunch of quick definitions of leaders. Some of them will be on the screen, some of them won't. Leadership is the ability to see a problem and be the solution. Leadership is having the humility to put others first so the group can grow. We need that in America, don't we? Leadership is serving the people around you by giving them the tools they need to succeed. Leadership is the ability to help others achieve things they don't think are possible. Leadership is being bold enough. Or leadership is having a vision, sharing that vision, and inspiring others to support your vision while creating their own. Leadership is being bold enough to have vision and humble enough to recognize achieving it will take the efforts of many people. Leadership is stepping out of your comfort zone and taking risks to create reward. Leadership is caring more about cause and the people in your group, company, or church than about your own personal gain and success. A leader is a person who takes you where you will not go alone. For me, leadership is an act, Kendra Coleman says, a decision to take a stand or step in order to encourage, inspire, or motivate others to move with you. What's more, the most effective leaders do not rely on their title or positional power to lead, rather their ability to use their own personal power combined with their use of strategic influence. Leadership is influencing others by your character, humility, and example. It is recognizable when others follow in word and deed without obligation or coercion. Leadership is the collective action of everyone you influence. Your behavior, your action, your words determines how you influence. Our job as leaders is to energize whatever marshals action within others, David Kosulo says. Leadership is influence. I know what some of you are thinking, even though I've said all these things. You're thinking, I'm not a leader. I'm not the head of anything. I don't have a title. No, according to the Bible, there's a leader within you. Every one of you. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Jesus was a leader, and he said, he that is with you, when he was with the disciples, he that is with you will be in you. If Jesus is in you, there's a leader within you. There's an influencer, an agent of positive change that lives in your soul and in your heart. The bold assertion that I want to make today is that I know there's a leader inside of you. You know how I know there's a leader inside of you? Because every one of you have the natural ability to criticize and complain about things you don't like. That's how I know you're a leader. The first thing a leader is able to do is see problems. The first thing a leader is able to do is complain and criticize. You know, I'm always nervous, I mean, these days, because everything you say could be heard by anybody in the world when you're in any way connected with the internet. And these sermons do go on a podcast. So I'm going to take a little risk because I want to help you to see. I want to help you see how I became who I am. You know, partly how I became who I am today, whether you think I'm a good preacher or not, that's irrelevant. It's what God, I feel like God's called me to do, right? But part of my development was quite some time sitting under a dear man who couldn't preach. When that man would preach, it would suck knowledge out of your head. You could feel yourself getting dumber. You need to, you know what I'm talking about? People that don't, the brother could take a text. And you know, some people preach from a text. He would preach from it, a long ways from it. I would sit there. I was young, and I would sit there. I would get so frustrated listening to him preach. That's not what that scripture is talking about. That scripture, what he's saying has nothing to do with what this text is about. Loving, wonderful person. He was a good leader, but he wasn't a good preacher. But I discovered some of my calling by what annoyed me. But what I noticed was off. So if you're a whiner, complainer, don't be too hard on yourself. It's the leader within you trying to emerge. You guys like this point way too much. David saw he saw the threat of Goliath. He saw the cowardice of the Israelis. He saw the weak leadership of Saul. And he saw the ultimate consequence of inaction. But you know something? I hate to break it to you, but being a critic is the raw material of leadership. It is not the exercise of leadership. The leader within young David was so highly developed. This is so important for you to get and us to get together. This leadership within David was so highly developed that the moment he saw a problem, he could process the problem and bring hope and encouragement. He didn't point out the obvious. He wasn't Captain Obvious. You guys are afraid. You guys are cowards. That guy is big. Goliath is huge. He didn't point out the obvious. Some people think they're brilliant because they can point out what's wrong. They can tell you what's off or what's out of place. Now, that's the raw material of leadership, but that is not an exercise of a true leader. That's not the exercise of someone who has developed and become mature in their thinking and in their leadership. And David could speak like this because he understood. It didn't matter. He didn't have a title, you know. He didn't have any title at all. So sometimes that's the best place to lead from. No title. His own family, we're going to see in a minute, we're going to read a scripture in a minute that shows his own family, his own father, didn't view him as worthy of leadership. They gave him the smelliest, stinkiest job you could have, which was taking care of the sheep. They put him out in the pasture away from everybody. They put him in a place where he wouldn't have anybody to have influence over. He was just out there with his harp and his smelly sheep, being close to God. And apparently he didn't let it bother him. Apparently he didn't. It didn't matter whether he had a title. It didn't matter if he had a certain type of personality. It didn't even matter if he was highly educated. In David Bland's book, Proverbs and the Formation of Character, he says this: an increasing number of educators are coming to speak of intelligence, not in terms of IQ, a fixed intelligence quotient set at birth, but rather intelligence defined as the ability to adapt. He goes on to say, life is a long series of adaptions, moves, changes, beginnings, and endings, and the wise are those who can make the appropriate adaptations necessary for lifelong learning. John Maxwell said leadership has less to do with position than it does with disposition. David goes in there, and he's the king of calm. He said, this is outrageous what's happening, but don't worry. God's in control. That move alone would make some of us a leader in our environments. Because let me tell you something about environments. Let me tell you something about organizations. Let me tell you something about families and churches and communities. What sabotages families, churches, and communities is this thing called anxiety. What cripples families, churches, and communities is when anxiety starts to ripple through the system. And it trips the breaker of the system and cuts all the power off, because people can become powerless when they become frightened and afraid and anxious and stressed out. And the emotional shift that will move you from being a part of the problem to being a problem solver is that little emotional shift is you become a person who brings calm and encouragement. You become a person who speaks positively rather than negatively. You become a person who speaks hope instead of hopelessness. You become a person who is able to calm your own fears. Leadership starts with leading yourself. I said, leadership starts with leading yourself. I said, leadership starts with leading yourself. The most important speech you ever give, the most important motivational talk, is the one you give to yourself. And if you can calm yourself down, if you can have courage within yourself, you'll be able to speak it to those around you. Sometimes we gift wrap counsel in an insult. Did you notice David didn't do that? David did no, except for pushing back on his brother a little bit, who got way out of line. And if as you develop in being a leader, you don't let everybody get out of line around you. You let people know. David let his brother know where the boundaries were. Good leaders are able to set boundaries, prevent a lot of problems. But David didn't go in there insulting. You know, some people, it's like this. Hey, I can help you improve. You know, if I'd been in charge, this wouldn't have happened. Don't wrap counsel in an insult. David's ability to sidestep personal conflict kept him on the leadership path. 1 Samuel 17:30 said, ignoring his brother. Boy, that's a sermon right there. That's a whole sermon. You got anybody unique to ignore? Ignoring his brother, he turned to someone else. I mean, some of you, you can go home now. That's all the word of God you needed today. Is there somebody you need to ignore and you need to turn to somebody else? Ignoring his brother, he turned to someone else and asked the same question, and then he got the same answers before. See, David focused on the challenge and the reward. I said the reward. So everybody say reward. David focused on the challenge and the reward, not the noise. He didn't get caught up in the noise. I think it's one of the hardest things to do in the development of our leadership. One of the hardest things to do is not get caught up in petty conflicts. Not get caught up in constant petty conversations, in conflicts, in bad feelings, and stuff that has no productive value. The ability, you know, the New England Patriots over Gillette Stadium, and as they leave their locker room, if they leave the locker room, there's a sign on the door. Don't listen to the noise. That's what Bill Belichick wants his champions to see every time they leave the stadium. They walk out back out into the world where talk radio and fans and people are going to say all kinds of things. He's saying, don't listen to the noise. God's people need to do that right now in America. Stop listening to all the noise. See, David knew how to transform himself from critic to calming influence. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17:33, Saul answered David, you can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced. He's been fighting it. That's his fighting business since you were born. David said, I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. It turned on me. I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. I love that. Let's talk about God's call on the leader within you. Like I said, David was in a disgraceful profession, really. Remember when Jacob and his sons all went to Egypt? Some of you have read the Bible, been around church, and some of you don't know this story. That's okay. But how Israel became Israel was there was a guy named Jacob who got his name changed to Israel. And so Israel had 12 sons. That's how we have the nation of Israel today. Israel had 12 sons. Everything starts with family, by the way. I said, everything starts with family. Turn to your neighbor and say, everything starts with family. Everything. If we get better families, we'll have a better church. It doesn't work. You know, and the church gets better, it'll create better families. He goes down to Egypt with his 11 sons, because his 12th son was unknown to him, prime minister of Egypt. That's a long story. He goes down there, and Joseph, their youngest son, was there, and he was going to save them from the famine. He had created a plan, or second to the youngest son, I should have said. He created a plan to save them from the famine, so they go down there, and they're going to meet Pharaoh, and he says, don't tell Pharaoh you're a shepherd. David was a shepherd. But it didn't matter. In fact, if you go to 1 Samuel 16:11, we find earlier from the story that we read to you in chapter 17, you know, 16 becomes before 17, so that means that what happened in 16 happened before chapter 17. That's the Bible's really cool the way it's written like that, so things happen in chronological order. And so Samuel, the prophet, goes down to anoint a new king because Saul is not doing a good job at leading, so he needs a new leader. He goes down there, And he says, I want to inspect your sons to see if one of them is the king. God told me to come here and one of your sons is going to be the new king. And he meets seven sons and he turns every one of them down. And he says, I don't get this. I've met all your sons. And I met all your sons, and yeah, they're not. God keeps saying no, 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 no. Seven times he said no. And David's dad, Jesse, goes, oh, yeah. Put that scripture up there, guys. I'm not going to read it. Oh, yeah, I got another kid. He's out keeping the sheep. I don't think you want to talk to him, though. What a vote of confidence. What a vote of confidence. Listen, I want to tell you something today. I just want you to know something. God's call on your life doesn't depend on anybody's approval. You might not have even convinced me yet of your anointing, but you don't need to. The assignment God has for you cannot be stopped. If you will get calm and peaceful, and you will start to act like David, nothing can stop you from being what God put you on the earth to be and doing what God put you on the earth to do. Nothing can stop you from your purpose. Nothing can stop you from your assignment that God has given you on the earth. It'll work any environment. Corrie ten Boom, that survivor of the Holocaust, became a leader, a change agent leader in a Nazi concentration camp. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote Life Together, and his influence, the ripples of his influence, was in Nazi concentration camp. Viktor Frankl, famous psychiatrist who offers so many insights to us that we still listen to today, was also in a Nazi concentration camp. Now, none of us want to go there. None of us want to be in that place of suffering, and I hope none of you have to. But I just give you those examples that nothing can stop you from achieving the purpose of God if you will relax and have faith. I said, if you will relax and have faith, if you will get your ego under control. David's ego was completely under control. He didn't have a chip on his shoulder. It's hard not to have a chip on your shoulder when you're denied opportunity, when you're not treated with the respect that you deserve. It's hard to not get a chip on your shoulder. I got some profound advice. Don't do it. Don't let a chip get on your shoulder because you don't feel others think you're as significant as you think you are. Keep thinking you are. Keep believing you are because God knows that you are. Amen? In fact, the Lord said in 1 Samuel 16:12, rise and anoint him. He is the one. I can hear the Holy Spirit saying about you today, rise and anoint him, her. She is the one. He is the one. John Maxwell said, every person has a longing to be significant, to make a contribution, to be a part of something notable and purposeful. You are made a little lower than the angels, the Bible says. In spite of all I've said, perhaps the term leader makes you uncomfortable, but how about this title? I mentioned it a while ago, problem solver. In fact, let me introduce you right now to some problem solvers in this congregation, just a few. We had a bunch of guys yesterday who did a car care clinic. They changed the oil and vacuumed. I wish Mike was down here because Mike got to follow his anointing, which is to vacuum. Mike Simpson has an anointing to vacuum. For those of you who don't know, Mike is a beautiful young man in our church who has Down syndrome. And he thinks the most important thing in the world to do is vacuum. So he got to vacuum cars all day yesterday for seniors who some of them find it really expensive to go get their oil changed. And I want Scotty Drew stand up and all the guys. I know some aren't here. Where are the other guys? Yeah, That's only like half of them. He must have wore them out. Jim Butler, you were there. I saw you. You were there for the photo op anyway. And you know, have a seat, guys. I wish I had more time to talk about, but I got some other people I want to introduce you to. And because one thing I felt, you know, I got to let people know about the ministries that are going. Some people don't, you don't know what goes on at Bethany. You don't know about all the wonderful ministries we have. And I got some people I want to bring them up on the stage right now, just so you can meet them. And I want you to know about their ministry. It's the Visit Care Team. The Visit Care Team. They go to hospitals and sometimes nursing homes and rehab centers and visit people all the time. So I want to, Craig Wirt leads this team. So I want Craig, come and bring the rest of the team. Is Carrie Ballou here today? Rhonda? Oh, there you are, Carrie. Carrie's in the profession already, so she's fantastic at it. Come on on the stage. And Jerry Colbreth. Where's Jerry? Jerry volunteers at the Melford emergency room, so he's right in the groove. And they, this week we've been ministering to Ted Meehan. Ted Meehan is in pretty tough shape. Ted's in pretty tough shape. I just want you to know. And he developed a brain bleed this week, and they took him to UMass, and they sent him home last night. But I mean, we just need to pray for him. Things are not great there. Ted has lung cancer, and now I just text this whole team, and I still go. I couldn't get there like the first day, and Craig went. And Craig is, and we know Craig's good at a lot of things. I mean, it's just so much talent there. And we're so thankful for Rhonda to keep him balanced, man. We just, she likes to vacuum. You have the vacuum anointing, Rhonda? If something happens to Craig, you know, you always can. But no, seriously, we kid Craig a lot because he asked for it. But Craig is one of the best at hospital visitation. Craig visited me when I was home from the hospital, and he's an expert at it. He's really good at it. He really has an anointing for it. And I'm so excited. I want you to meet this team. We want to reach out. We want to reach out to, if you have family members that are in the hospital, a member of this team will go visit them. And who knows, that could be the way that they become followers of Christ, and it will touch their family. Also, we could use a couple more people, especially we could use somebody who's in the Boston area. Some of us have a hard time getting to the Boston hospitals, but if you go to Boston a lot and you want to become a part of the team, just go to Connection Central or go up and talk to any of these guys and tell them you want to be a part of the team, and we can put you on the care visit team. That's all I want to do. I just want to bring you up, everybody see you and know that you're doing. I'm really thankful. I feel so happy that you're doing this. Thank you. I know you want to talk, but I can't let you. I got to let people go. I want to close by talking about training the leader within you. And I'm not going to spend hardly any time on this. But you know, I thought of this thought. You know, Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, and David's four other brothers, they all went to tabernacle. They all had a relationship with the priest and the prophets. But David listened and learned. He internalized. Only David developed the leader within. It wasn't because they all didn't have a leader within. Only David developed the leader within. And I want to give you just a sample. I preached this sermon today to encourage you to participate in the summit. But this is bigger than that. This is bigger than whether you go to the summit or not. This is about you believing that there's an anointing in your life. This is about believing that whatever your sphere of influence is, family, neighborhood, community, church, company, that you have a God-ordained purpose for being there. And it doesn't have to be as dramatic as cutting a giant's head off. It can be as simple as being salt and light, an encouraging presence, a presence of peace and calm, a presence of joy, a presence of humble serving, getting stuff done, making other people believe in themselves. It can be that simple. I want to just give you a little sample of some of the stuff, though, that we hear at the summit. And I think one of the most important teachers that's been at the summit several times is Joseph Grinney. And Joseph Grinney talks about a lot about having crucial conversations. And in this little clip I'm going to show you, you're going to relate immediately to what it says. And this is the kind of stuff you'll get at the summit. This is also the kind of stuff that you need to be learning. If you're going to be a leader, you've got to be a learner. You're not, none of us are, leaders are made, not born. I said, leaders are made, not born. You're not naturally a good leader. You may be a natural leader. It may be in your personality to take charge. And that can be good. You need, when things are chaotic, you need somebody to take charge, even if it's wrong. Even the lead is wrong. Lead is somewhere. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's like that. But you, none of us are naturally good leaders if we're not great learners. Because we have, that's a whole other sermon, why we need to be learners. So I'm going to show you a clip and see this wouldn't be, could, see what I mean by teachable moments. Joseph Grinney.
When conversations turn from casual to crucial, the irony is that when it matters most, you and I tend to do our worst. And that's why these moments matter so much. So I want you to think for just a moment about that person about whom you've drawn a negative conclusion. Then turn to your partner. All I want you to do is share one brief thing. Don't tell them who it is. Don't give them background. I don't want you to disclose inappropriate information. All I want you to do is share the answer to this question. How is it affecting your behavior? Give one example of how you're behaving differently towards that person because of the concerns you have with them. Take 30 seconds. Just share one example. Okay, good. How many of you could see at least one example of how it's affecting your behavior? How many of us could see that? Very good. If you can't see it yet, keep looking. Keep watching. Now, here's the most important question. How many of you could see that the way you're behaving probably isn't helping? Can any of you see that? Yeah. Yeah, here's the point. If it's not possible to have fewer crucial conversations without just having a meaningful life, then the point here is we're going to confront them. Along our journey to some super awesome goal, they will always occur, and there's nothing wrong with that. Life is working fine. In fact, I believe there's a God-ordained purpose to crucial conversations. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But once you come to them, you have only two options. You can talk it out. That's an option. You can talk it out. You can find a way to absolutely honestly and absolutely respectfully share your concerns. You can try to find that way. But for the most part, we don't talk it out. If you don't talk it out, you don't get to vote on whether you do the second thing. You will do it. If you don't talk it out, you will act it out. It will show up in your behavior, and that will provoke behavior in response. And it always gets worse.
A little wisdom there, huh? Well, if you want to sign up for the summit, you can go out to the summit event table in the gym today, and they'll show you how to do that. But we're going to invite you to partake of communion, where we won't have prayer partners today, and I'll explain that in a second why. But I want you to take communion today, as many of you as you can, and I want you to take a moment to pray about God's calling on your life. And I want you to, here's what I want you to do today. I want you to say, God, I will dedicate my life to be a problem solver. I'll dedicate my life to be an influencer for positive change wherever I serve and wherever I am. Now, I want to give a very special appeal. And I want to, in fact, ask those of you who are marketplace leaders, you are a marketplace leader, I want to ask you to meet with a couple of members of our team for about 10 minutes right now. well, not like right now, but when I say go. When I say marketplace leaders, I'm talking about people who own their own company. I'm talking about people who are in a supervisory position at work. You're a manager. You're an entrepreneur. Now, you may be a one-person company. You may think, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not a marketplace leader. I'm just one person, and I work by myself. Listen, you're a marketplace leader because you're connected to the market. You are touching people in a big way, and we want to help you. This is, like I said, this is bigger than the summit. The Lord has just really dealt with my heart the last few days about, you know, in the Bible, talks about there were kings and there were prophets. Kings and prophets always work together. The prophets in our culture are the pastors and evangelists and Bible teachers. The kings are the marketplace leaders. You are the kings of culture. And God has really dealt with my heart the last few days, just kind of rebuked me. Phil, you're doing a lousy job of really ministering to the marketplace leaders. Their ministry starts in a few hours and goes all the way through Saturday evening. Their ministry is so incredibly important. And that's all of the sermon, is why it's important. We're going to do some preaching this year on why marketplace leadership is so incredibly important. But what we're going to ask you to do now is we're only going to take, I've told the team, don't run 10 minutes. We're going to tell you how you could participate in the Global Leadership Summit. And we want to ask you a few questions about how we can make it better. But we want to connect with you. Really important that we want to connect with you. So Mike Sutton and Dr. Jeff Dorn are waiting in the gym on you. And so right now, you can get up and go. And please go, and he'll take you upstairs and take 10 minutes of your time if you're a marketplace leader. Go, please. Thank you. Thank you for participating. No, nobody's going to be obligated to do anything. Nothing like that. No coercion, no pressure, all right? Now, I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to pray for our marketplace leaders. Because this isn't all about you serving down at the church. You are already serving God when you have those staff meetings. And when you plan those budgets, and when you listen, companies today, have you noticed how companies are taking stands on moral positions? This has gone to a level that I've never seen in my life. I noticed this morning on the news that Pfizer is putting a ban on using their drugs for lethal injections. For executions, because they are against capital punishment. We've never had a day when industry is making such clear moral stands. Some of them I agree with, some I don't. But it's a new day, and you know, I'm really excited about it, because you know, I read the Bible, and I found out that almost none of the people who wrote the Bible are pastors or preachers or prophets. They're all politicians, fishermen, tax collectors. They're marketplace leaders. Marketplace leaders wrote the Bible, mostly. King David was not a pastor. That's why they call him King David. We don't call me King Phil. So I want to pray right now, and then we'll go into response time. The music will play. Feel free to take communion, send them some time in prayer. Then you may dismiss yourself. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for the marketplace today. I pray for those who go to offices and build companies and provide services for the American people. God, you want to do something great. You want to make their workplaces places that are great, to places to be. Your Holy Spirit wants to enter. Lord, I just know that great things are going to happen. Some things are going to be very religious, like Bible studies. Some things will be very social, justice-oriented, like giving to the poor, or building wells in Africa, supporting our own Compassion New England. Some things will be just honoring you by giving a good product, honoring you by doing great work, and honoring you by creating jobs for people and creating opportunities for people and blessing the employees. What a calling. We pray for those marketplace leaders. We pray in Jesus' name for every man and woman that's here in this place, that they will hear also the call of God on their life, whether it's in the marketplace, the home, the church, or the neighborhood, to be King David, young David rather, Shepherd David, who went down and said, what's happening here is unjust, intolerable, and I'm not going to let it continue. I'm going to serve my nation, and I'm going to serve my community, and I'm going to put my life on the line, and I'm going to take a risk, and I'm going to speak up in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Let's enter into response now.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.